Good morning. Have you guys ever run out of gas before in your car? Okay, those of you guys laughing, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I personally have never run out of gas before, but I have plenty of friends that have run out of gas before. I'm looking at some of you guys right now. When I was in college, one of my friends ran out of gas, and I don't remember what car he was driving, but he had this four-passenger, really small, really old car. I remember like we were driving, and he's very meticulous about recording how much gas he has left in his tank. So every time he fills up, he records like, okay, this is how many miles I drove. And so he always tells me, I know exactly how much miles or how many miles my car can last on. So one time we were driving through Westwood, which is kind of like downtown where our school was. We were driving, and I said, you know, the gas tank looks a little empty. He said, oh, don't worry about it. You know, we have plenty of gas for you to get back home. You know, we're only like a few blocks away. So we're driving, and then, of course, car starts to sputter, and we end up getting stuck somewhere. And so, oh, look, we ran out of gas. Like, what do you want to do? You want to call tow truck? Like, what do you want to do? You want to go to the gas station, get some gas, and come back? He said, no, it's, you know, I don't have a spare gas tank in my car. Why don't we push the car to the gas tank? Now, it's my friend, me, and then another guy that was in the car, one of our roommates. And I remember he told me, okay, you steer, and we'll push the car from behind. Now, Westwood there's not a lot of cars in Westwood, but there's still, you know, a lot of traffic at times on the weekend. I remember, I think this was on a Saturday. And so my two friends were pushing the car. It wasn't very far, maybe only a quarter mile. I think that's how far we had to push the car. And they were pushing the car. I was, like, steering the car, and this car was pretty old. This is the type of car that didn't have power steering before. I don't know if you guys are really young, and you guys have never experienced a car with no power steering before. So if you have driven a car where you can kind of, you know, like, steer the car with one hand, go into a parking spot, then you got, you know, power steering. But my friend's car, no power steering. And even when the car was going at a normal speed, it took a lot of effort to actually turn the steering wheel. Now, we're going, I don't know, maybe like one, I don't know, maybe 2 miles per hour. And it's really hard to turn the wheel. It took us forever to get to the gas station, but we eventually made it. Now, when I look at that situation, old car, this is I'm not that old, but this is a long time ago, and you know, with an old car, you can imagine that, okay, there's an excuse, right? It's entirely possible that somebody might not know when they're running out of gas, even when the needle is turning to empty. But nowadays, there's less of an excuse, right? You look at the cars nowadays, like, they actually have a warning light when the fuel tank is low, right? Tells you that, okay, you need to gas up. In some other cars, they'll actually tell you you have this many miles left, you know, like 10 miles before it gets empty. And we have all these, like, technological advances to tell us when we need to get gas. And in my current van right now, we just replaced it, I think, this past year. But in our previous van, which is only, like, 3 years older than that, it would only tell us when to fuel up when it was getting close to zero, but in our current van, it would actually tell us to gas up with about, I don't know, a gallon or so left. It won't even tell us how many miles left. It'll just tell us you need to gas up. So we have all these, like, different advances to tell us when we need to gas up, and yet it's really funny that people still run out of gas nowadays. Isn't that true? Why does that happen? Why do we still run out of gas? You know, a long time ago, yeah, you know, entirely possible. We don't really know how much gas there is left in the tank. We can only kind of guess. There's no warning light. There's no display to tell you how many miles you can still drive. But nowadays, with all these advances, there should be no excuse for us to ever run out of gas, and yet we still do that. Well, in the parable that we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, gas is not the thing that's getting run out of. oil is what's getting run out of. As Ben mentioned earlier, we are going to be talking about eschatology this month, which is the doctrine of the end times. And prior to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus has been telling his disciples when the end times are coming. He's telling them about some of the signs. He's telling them about, you know, what's going to be like when he comes back the second time. But now he's going to tell them that not only do we not know when he's going to come back, but we need to be prepared. We need to be ready for his second coming. So this is where we find ourselves today in Matthew chapter 25. And he tells a series of parables to kind of highlight the fact that nobody knows when he's coming back, but we all need to be ready when he comes back. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. And so it says in verse 1, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry ran out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' When all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps, the foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both you, both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly, I tell you, I don't know you.' And Jesus says, 'Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" So it seems like it's a pretty straightforward parable. There's a wedding going on. There's 10 virgins, 10 women that were part of the wedding ceremony. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. 5 of them had were prepared. They had extra oil for their lamps. 5 of them were not. And when the bridegroom finally came, 5 of them discovered that, hey, we've run out of oil. But the other 5, the 5 wise ones, would not give them any oil. And when it was time to get into the wedding celebration, the 5 virgins that did not have oil were not allowed in. Now, when we talk about running out of oil or running out of gas in our cars, I think there's a lot of similarities between what happens here as we prepare for the coming of our Lord, and also when we think about why we run out of gas in our cars. So first of all, I think sometimes one of the reasons why we run out of gas in our cars is because we have a false confidence in how much gas is left in the car. We have a false confidence about what we know about a car and whether or not our car is going to run out of gas. A lot of times when your car is low on gas, you may not pay attention to the warning signs. You may not realize that the gas tank is really low. Sometimes when I drive my car, I fill the tank a day before, 2 days, 3 days before. I'm thinking to myself, I have probably a good 300-something miles before my gas tank runs out. But then I didn't realize that my wife had taken the car out the previous 2 days, and she drove it a lot. And two, 3 days later, I'm driving in the car. I didn't realize that I only have 10 miles left in my tank. It's happened before. It's only when I've actually glanced at my fuel tank that I realize, hey, I'm actually running out of gas. Sometimes we don't notice the warning light. You know, gas tank is low. And you might say, well, how can anyone not notice that their fuel tank is low? There's a really bright light there. Well, the same reason why people don't notice that their turn signals are on. There's the light, there's the sound that people, you know, still don't realize that their turn signals are on. So a lot of times we don't realize that the tank is low. We ignore the warning signs. We have a lot of confidence that we do we believe that the car is fine, that there's nothing wrong with it, the gas is filled up? But Jesus tells us to not have this false confidence. In fact, he tells us that he is going to come back at a time and a day when we would not expect him. Now, during this wedding ceremony, the bridegroom would go to pick up the bride. And a lot of times, it might take a long time. They would go to the bride's place. They would go through with the wedding nuptials. And then afterwards, they would go back to probably the groom's house, and then that's where they would have the wedding celebration. But a lot of times, they get delayed because the groom's family might be haggling with the bride's family in terms of money and how much should we give to the bride's family. And so a lot of times there's this delay. Maybe there's things that happen on the road. Maybe they're taking extra time to get prepared. But for whatever reason, people get delayed. So that's what's going on in this parable. The bridegroom was delayed. And these 10 virgins, they're waiting for him. They're waiting for him, but he's not coming at the time that they expect. And they're all 10 of them, they're carrying these lamps. Now, these lamps are not the type of lamps that we might be used to. They're not like the lamps over there or back in the sound room. They're not the type of lamps that you might hold onto when you go camping. But they're more of these lamps, like giant lamps with a giant bowl. They have like a wick inside, oil. They might hold it on a large pole. And they would use these to kind of light up the road outside. So you can imagine how bright these may be. So there's 10 virgins holding these lamps. And it says that 5 of them brought extra oil, but 5 of them did not. And so we come to the conclusion that 5 of them were ready to fill up their lamp in case it runs out, and 5 of them were not. And it says in verse 5, that the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In verse 6, at midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." So even though 5 of them were ready and 5 of them were not, at the end, all 10 of them, they went to sleep because it took a long time for the bridegroom to actually come. When we think about the coming back of Jesus, his second coming, we too must be ready in the same way. Now, some of us, we might think of ourselves as the 5 wise virgins. We're kind of ready. If Jesus was to come back right now, we would be ready. But are you really ready? When Jesus came the first time, I think a lot of the people that worship God, they were also ready. They would say, yeah. We are looking for the Messiah. We know what to look for. We're prepared for his coming. But when Jesus actually came back, they were not really ready. A lot of them did not recognize him. In fact, a lot of them denied him. And so for us, the question is, are we ready to meet Jesus if he were to come back today, right now? I mean, if I was a betting man, I would always tell people, I don't think Jesus is going to come back in my lifetime. He's going to come back anytime soon. And I think a lot of us, we believe that. But in the Bible, it says that the return of Jesus is imminent. When we say that the return of Jesus is imminent, it means that he can come back anytime, any day. And nobody knows when he's going to come back. There's a lot of false prophets out there. They try to predict the end of the earth. And they'll say, yes, Jesus is going to come back on this day, at this time. And all of them have been wrong so far. But if Jesus was to come back right now, would you be prepared? Or are you, for those that don't know Jesus, are you waiting for something else? Recently, actually a couple weeks ago, one of our family friends, he's probably around 80 right now. And in recent years, he's had really bad health. I've known him pretty much, I think, all my life. Haven't really seen him as much in recent years, but I actually got the privilege to baptize him at the hospital. I remember a couple years ago. He's a guy, he's never been to church before, but he started going to church a few years ago. Not this church, but another church in San Jose. And I remember he was going to church, and I heard from a mom that, you know, during this whole time, he doesn't always understand everything that he learns in church. He doesn't always see the purpose of the things that he's learning on Sundays. But one thing he does know is that he wants to spend eternity in heaven. And he knows, even at that time, his health is beginning to fail a little bit. He was still pretty healthy at that point, but he thought to himself, I think I need to accept Jesus into my life before it's too late, because you never know when you have the opportunity to accept Jesus. And so I remember he accepted Jesus at that church, and he didn't really get baptized until 2 weeks ago, because after a short while his health like really failed, and then he was in really bad shape. In fact, his health was so bad he couldn't go to church anymore. And so he was at home for pretty much like the past year. Now he's in the hospital, in a nursing home. When I baptized him, he couldn't even really communicate anymore. All he could do was squeeze my hand to say yes or no to things. I couldn't even understand what he was talking about. But you know, it was very fortunate for him that he made that decision, you know, a year ago, while he still had the chance. And for a lot of us, we fail to see that life is short, that that Jesus could come back at any time. And for some of us to truly believe that, well, Jesus is not going to come back anytime soon, well, for some of us, the next time we see him might be the time when we die and we see him face to face. And how many of us can predict exactly when or even how we're going to die? I mean, I always imagine myself that I'm going to die at an old age in my bed somewhere, but I mean, it's a good chance it may not happen like that. You know, my wife and my father-in-law was involved in a car accident. I've known a number of people that were involved in car accidents this year. You never know. You know, life is short, and so Jesus says, you know, do not have this false confidence that you have as much time as you need. That you can't ignore all these warning signs. The second thing I think we realize about running out of gas is that a lot of us, we don't worry too much because we always believe that we have a backup plan. I always think to myself, when I'm running low on gas, what is the worst that could happen? Well, I guess my car could stall somewhere. I could call AAA. They'll give you a few gallons to get you to the next gas station. Maybe I could dial a friend up, or I could call my wife. Maybe I could walk to the next gas station. I mean, how bad can it be? I mean, there's always a backup plan. But Jesus says, when it comes to the message of the gospel, when it comes to salvation, there is no backup plan. Verses 7 to 9, it says, then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now, when we look at this, these verses, we might think to ourselves, now these wise virgins, they had oil. They had a lot of oil. Why are they so selfish? Why won't they give some of the foolish virgins their oil? If they were to share their oil, then everybody would have oil, and maybe they would all get into the wedding ceremony. Now, but this passage is not talking about whether or not the virgins are selfish or not, or whether or not we should share oil. So if they were to share the oil, maybe what would happen was that during the wedding procession, as we're going back, maybe they would all run out of oil, and maybe they would all be shut out. And I think the message that Jesus is trying to tell us about the oil is that the message of salvation is not something that can be shared to everybody. What that means is that a lot of us, we may have grown up in the church, we may have parents that were Christians, we may have a lot of friends that are Christians, and we might think to ourselves, well, by association, because I know all these people, because I've been in church for a long time, because I've been to fellowship most of my life or youth group, then that makes me a Christian. You know, or maybe I can appeal to the fact that I know these people and maybe God will let me into heaven. But Jesus says, no, no such thing. Salvation is not something that can be shared. It's non-transferable. As I've learned during my ordination, we don't save other people. Only God can save other people. Nothing that we can do to save other people. Only the gospel can save. By association, we cannot save anybody. Everybody is accountable for their own choices. You know, everybody's accountable to whether or not they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and only through the blood of Jesus that we can find salvation. It's not through the choices of somebody else. It doesn't matter who we know. It doesn't matter who we associate ourselves with. It doesn't matter how long we've been in church. None of those things matter. There is no backup plan. But in life, you know, we always think about our backup plans. A lot of times when I go to you know, a restaurant or some place where it says cash only, I always challenge them, you know, well, are you truly cash only? Well, I didn't bring any cash today. And, you know, most of the time they'll say, okay, well, fine. We'll take your credit card. Or sometimes they might say, okay, well, we'll charge you a little fee. But one time I remember I went to a restaurant and it said cash only. And I told them, well, I don't have any cash. I forgot to bring cash. And they said, well, you need to go to an ATM or you're going to be washing dishes for us. And so, yeah, so eventually, okay, told my wife, kids, wait here. I'm going to go to the ATM, get the cash, and come back. And that's what happened. But a lot of times in life, there is no backup plan. There is no other alternate way out. And when it comes to salvation, the only way to heaven is through Jesus and through a personal acceptance as Jesus as your Lord. And so with these virgins, even though you might say that, hey, you know, selfish for the virgins to not share the oil, but salvation is not something they can be shared. The other five virgins had plenty of time to prepare themselves. They had plenty of opportunities to get the oil themselves. But they, for whatever reason, they did not. And there is no backup plan. The third thing we realize is that a lot of times when we run out of gas, it's because we believe that there's plenty of time to get gas. There's still a lot of opportunities. But in this parable, Jesus says that once the time comes, there is neither the time nor the opportunity for the five virgins to change what has been done already. In verse 12, it says, the bridegroom says to them, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Nowadays, when we don't want to talk to somebody, we might tell them, you know, be quiet, shut up, I don't want to talk to you. But back then, if you wanted to tell somebody that you didn't like them anymore or you didn't want to associate with them anymore, you tell them, I don't know you. And that meant that you would treat them like a stranger. In the Old Testament, a lot of times God would tell his chosen people, the ones that he had a relationship with, those are the people that he knew. Those that he did not have a relationship with, those are the ones that he did not know. And so, you know, with this bridegroom, he tells the foolish virgins, he says, you know, I don't know you. You know, truly I tell you, I do not know you. You're not welcome into the wedding celebration anymore. And for the virgins back then to run out of oil, it was an insult to the wedding party. And so once they closed the doors, not the doors could not be opened again, but it was an insult to not only the bride, but also to the groom. And they would not allow people that insulted them to join in with the wedding celebration afterwards. And it's very interesting that that he says this, the bridegroom says that, I don't know you, after everything is revealed. Because there is a time where if you were just to look at the 10 virgins, you could not really distinguish between who were the foolish ones or who were the five wise ones. All of them, they had their lamps ready. All of them, they probably dressed the same. They were all ready to go celebrate. All of them, were doing the same thing. In verse 11, even the five foolish ones said, Lord, Lord. So they all said the same things. They all dressed the same thing. The one thing that distinguished the five wise ones and the five foolish ones were the five wise ones had oil, and the five foolish ones did not have oil. I think what that tells us is that when Jesus comes back, a lot of us here, we might be sitting here, we might think to ourselves, well, I'm prepared. I am definitely one of the five wise virgins, not one of the five foolish virgins. But when Jesus comes back, that is the time when all things will be revealed. Now remember that when Jesus is telling this parable, he's telling this parable to who? His 12 disciples. And of his 12 disciples, do you believe that all of them think that they're all the wise ones? Of course. But as we know, one of them is Judas. I don't think the 11 other disciples knew that he was the foolish one. Maybe he himself did not realize that he was the foolish virgin. But at the end, it's only the 11 that are saved, and Judas is the one that is not saved. And so when we look at ourselves, when we examine ourselves, are you the foolish one or are you the wise one? Are you prepared to meet God at this time? Or have you been pretending, all this time? And this is not to question, it's not to question or to scare you. It's not to make you worry about your assurance of salvation, because we believe that, once you're saved, you're always saved. But for a lot of us, many of us, we go through the motions. We think that we're Christians just because we go to church or we've been in church for a long time. We think we're Christians because our families are all Christian. Our friends are all Christians. We've been going to church for a very long time, and reading the Bible, praying for a long time. But if Jesus was to come back today, would you guys be ready? And we don't always have that chance. Once that opportunity passes, we don't have that chance again. A couple months ago, I was driving down to Los Angeles for a wedding, and every time I drive down to Los Angeles, I try to make it down and back in like two tanks of gas, especially if I know I'm not going to be driving very much down there. So remember, I drove down and I was going to drive back. I filled up like part of the way. When I was coming back, I looked at my gas tank, had about 50 miles left. Okay, 50 miles. I could probably make it to through the Grapevine, and like for me, when I fill up my gas tank, I like to fill up at a certain gas station. So I'm very particular about stuff like that. So I'm thinking, okay, I think I can push it. So I'm driving, looking. I'm constantly monitoring my gas tank. And so about with about 10 miles left, and I know my dad told me that once it hits zero, you still have about a gallon left. So don't worry about it. Right, I know you guys ever learned that before. It's not a good thing to learn because you really push yourself. And so I remember my gas tank went to zero, and it's okay. Gas station's gonna be right here. Went by the gas station. Gas station is no longer there. And it says next gas station 20 miles. And I'm thinking to myself, oh man, I'm going through the mountains. My tank's at zero. I know I have about a gallon left. Am I gonna make it to the next gas station? Well, thankfully, there was a gas station, my preferred, gas station. I actually made it. I don't know how many miles I left. That's probably the closest I've ever pushed my car. You don't want to get stuck on the mountains with no gas somewhere, especially when you're trying to go uphill or something. But you never know when you're going to run out of gas. And you never know when that opportunity has passes you to accept Jesus as Lord. And I know many friends, they've always said, I'm really interested in Christianity, or I really want to accept Jesus as my Lord. I still have some questions. Or maybe I'm going to wait till next time, next year. But many of us, we don't have that opportunity. We don't always have that chance to hear the gospel again. We don't always have the opportunity to accept Jesus, because, you know, life can be taken away from us at any time. Jesus can come back at any moment. So the main idea of this passage, of this parable, what Jesus is trying to tell us is, be prepared. Don't be caught unprepared. Now, for a lot of us as Christians, you know, we might ask ourselves, well, how do we live like that? You know, how do we live prepared, but also to not worry so much about what's going to happen in the future? Because you hear about people, they're so prepared that they sell everything that they have and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Of course, Jesus doesn't come back for 5, 10, 20 years, maybe their entire lifetime. You know, how do we prepare ourselves? And I think one of the ways that we can prepare ourselves is to always live our lives as though Jesus is going to come back today, but always plan as though he's not going to come back anytime soon. And I think that's very smart. You know, think of our spiritual lives as something, our relationship with God, something that if we were to meet him today, we're ready to see him, but, you know, we still have money in the bank, we still are thinking about what we're doing the week after, we're still being responsible, doing our homework, and you know, doing a good job at work, doing all these like, different things. You know, we're still being responsible, but we're not caught up in the moment. We're not thinking about, okay, we're not obsessing, okay, Jesus is going to come back right now, I better spend all my time, quit my job, quit school, and, you know, share the gospel with all my friends. I don't think this is what Jesus is telling us to do. But he says, do keep in mind, do be aware, be awake, that he can and will come back at any time, any place, and you must be prepared for it. Last Saturday, my wife and I took our kids to a park near Pastor Jake and Jesse's house. It's a park that's across the street from their home. And Jesse, I don't know if you've ever been there before. Actually, I know you've been there, but I don't know if you've seen that the ice cream truck that goes by there. So we were in the playground, and there's this ice cream truck that comes by, and we saw the ice cream truck. It stopped at the drive. And I'm asking my wife, should we give my kids ice cream? They've never been to an ice cream truck before. So ice cream truck, you know, had the music going on. It's kind of waiting there. So okay, well maybe, you know, they never had this experience before. I think it would be kind of cool for them to get ice cream from the ice cream truck. So we start walking over. It's about like, I don't know, 100 yards away or so. About 20 yards away, ice cream truck drives off. And my kids are like, oh no, what happened? And said, okay, I told my wife, okay, don't worry about it. I think this ice cream truck, I think it makes stops at other parks. It's going to come back at some point, okay? So we went back to the playground. And, you know, my kids are playing. I'm, you know, constantly watching for the ice cream truck to come. And finally, okay, ice cream truck comes back. And I told my kids, okay, ice cream truck is coming back. You guys have to run really fast. So my kids start sprinting, right? 100 yards. Like, imagine my kids are only like 5 and 4. Right? They're sprinting as fast as they can. And 20 yards away, the ice cream truck, it doesn't even stop. It just drives off. And I think to myself, what kind of ice cream truck? Like, do they even make any money at all? You know, what kind of ice cream truck, like, goes to a park and doesn't stop at all? And so, well, my kids got no ice cream that day. And so, during this whole time, now, you know, my kids are still playing, they're having fun, but we're not like waiting on the street, waiting for the ice cream truck to appear. I don't think that's how we should live our life, but we should always keep our eyes open. I don't think salvation is going to pass us like that. If we were, truly, seeking God, opportunity is there. You have the opportunity to take it, because it is a personal acceptance of Jesus that will bring you salvation. I don't think, God's going to present you with the gospel and say, oh, no, you can't have it right now, you know. But we should always be prepared, because we never know when that time is coming. You never know when we are going to die. Have no regrets, you know. Don't wait for another day or even another hour. If you truly want to accept Jesus as your Lord, you know, do it at that very moment. Do it right now. So let's close in prayer. Father, Lord God, I think it's a sobering message for a lot of us. It's an assuring message for those of us here that have a relationship with you, that knowing that when you come back, we are prepared to meet you. But for those of us here, Lord, that maybe we aren't quite sure about where we stand in our relationship with you, maybe there are some doubts that we have. Maybe we think that we still have some time. Maybe we're thinking that maybe I'll do it after this week, or maybe I'll do it after Christmas, or maybe I'll do it when I'm less busy. I pray, Lord, for all of us who are having those thoughts, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to take that opportunity to accept you as their Lord and Savior right now, while they still have the chance. As Jesus always told us, that day and that time is unknown even to him. And who are we to think that we are more knowledgeable than Jesus, that we have as much time that we need? Just like when we drive our cars and we falsely believe that we know exactly when the next gas station is, or that the car is trouble-free, or there's still going to be an opportunity to fill up the tank. We never know, Lord. Anything can happen. So, Lord, I pray that for those of us here who are still thinking about it, that we would take that opportunity before it's too late. And to know for those of us that have a true relationship with you, that we can have assurance in knowing that we are prepared to meet you right now. We know we don't know when that time is going to be, but if our lives were to be taken at this very moment, or if we were to come back right now, we are prepared to meet you because of what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. So, Lord, we take assurance in that, and we thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, we thank you, and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.